Thank you so much, John. I don't think I've heard that song before. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. As we continue our series on hot topics, this one's going to be a little bit of an unusual one from the standpoint that I'm not sure that people would view it as a hot topic, but it certainly is because of how people respond to it. We'll read a couple of lengthy passages of Scripture, if we could please, tonight, and then we'll refer to them throughout the message. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him out 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. The Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul has smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and a people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not obeyed or not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We won't read all of this story, but you're very familiar with it. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and camel, sheep and camel and ass." We've been working through the book of Exodus on Wednesday night. You know why God said this. You remember they attacked the tail end of the Israelite army, attacking the weak, the feeble, the children, and so forth. That's what the Amalek did to them. We know that Saul goes. He does not obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' Saul said, 'What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night.' And he said unto him, 'Say on.'" Verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalekite, and have Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil the sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal.'" This is where we get this famous passage of Scripture: "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." How did Saul go from being a man chosen by God, a leader of God's chosen people, head and shoulders above everyone else, to a man who eventually asks a witch about his future and commits suicide. Now you think about the beginning of the life of King Saul. He went from a man that when they needed him to be the leader, they found him hiding because he didn't want to be in front of people, to a man who thought that he knew better than God. What I want to talk to you about tonight is obedience. You say, that's not really a hot topic. Oh, I beg to differ with you because I think it is. Matter of fact, the title of my message is Rational Obedience. In other words, we rationalize when it's okay and when it's not okay to obey. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Saul did. He rationalized, well, look, the people were scattered from me, and after all, I hadn't prayed, and we're just wanting to do what's right, and so therefore I disobey God in order to obey God. Both stories basically get that idea. So it's okay to disobey God in order to get a chance to obey God. That's was my logic. But that's not right. And God gives some scathing rebukes. And from these two stories, ultimately from these two stories, God ripped the kingdom from Saul. And we don't have time to deal with all the details in between time, but we know eventually that Saul tried to kill his own son, called his wife some unbelievable names, tried to kill his own best warrior over and over and over again, and died committing suicide. Amazing. By the way, he took down some good men with him in the process, including Jonathan, his son. You know, we sing, well, we don't necessarily sing it a lot unless you got kids in the house, but it's a great little song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. That's pretty good theology. Not just for kids, for us. All right? You say, well, how do we rationalize obedience? Well, I'm glad you asked. We rationalize obedience by saying something like this. Well, I know the speed limit's 55, but it's okay to go 60. Right? Well, the policeman won't pull you over from 60. We're not talking about the policeman pulling you over. What you're saying is the only way it's wrong is if I get caught. You say, well, policemen say it's okay to go over. Call them, because I did. You know what the speed limit is if it says 55? It's 55. And if you go 60, you know what you've done? You've rationalized that it's okay to disobey a God-ordained authority. Right? Some of you are like, sure. We took our grandkids to Golden Corral this week. It's a great place to take grandkids because they have loads and loads of sugar and their parents were coming home that day. And lots of options, right? So it's great. But you know, it's interesting. My wife said to me, she said, I wonder if they still have the little sign on Golden Corral. Children 10 and under must be accompanied by an adult. You say, well, my kids are more mature than other kids. That may be true, but you just rationalized what you will obey and would not obey. See, stop signs really don't mean stop. They mean slow down and yield. No. If they wanted a yield sign there, they could have put a yield sign. Now, here's the point. I want you to... You say, Pastor, you're meddling. I know. But here's the point. We watch, or we do those things, and our kids watch us from the back seat, and then we wonder why they rationalize in their mind it's okay to disobey your rule that they don't think is legitimate. And that's what's happening. By the way, we've got people in high-ranking positions in this country who don't know how to obey, and therefore we have a country that really, in a lot of ways, is on the verge of anarchy. I was saddened this week by what I would consider to be a fiasco that happened after the health care bill was passed. And I'm not arguing about whether the health care bill was good or not. I'm talking the way senators acted on the floor of the Senate after it happened. It's like, are you guys 3 and 4 years old? But it's the process that we're in as a country. And not just as a country, I find myself guilty of it. Rationalize when it's okay for me to obey and when it's not. You know, we don't get to set the rules. And God makes some very, very strong statements when he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is when I think I don't have to obey the authority in my life. That's what the Word of God says. So what I'd like to do quickly is look at what Saul did and see how that's exemplified in our life, and hopefully draw some truths that will help us. Number one, I think Saul made the statement, I am above the law. I am above the law. In chapter 13, in verse 9, he says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. That was not the king's job. That was the priest's job, the prophet's job. That was not his. He was limited by that, and he knew it. And so did Samuel. And when Samuel got there, he told him so. I'm above the law. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 40 says, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. God made it very clear. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait for the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. God made it abundantly clear who was to offer the sacrifices and who was not to offer them. And King Saul was not one of them. But he said, I'm above the law. I'm the king. I can make excuses why this needs to take place. By the way, we see that played out in the second, more stories in Saul's life. As he gets to a point where, though he himself has outlawed witchcraft, he seeks a witch to get what he wants. I'm above the law. Do you think you're above the law? Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Number two, he looked at the situation to decide whether to obey. Verse 11 says, well, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and because thou camest not when the days appointed, and because the Philistines were about to attack us, or, well, I did obey the voice of the Lord. We did bring some sheep to sacrifice, but we were doing that out of a religious reason, right? We call that situational ethics. Well, let me look at whether or not I agree with this, and then I'll determine whether or not I'm going to obey. When God simply tells us to obey, we don't get the option of saying, well, you know what, God, I don't think I understand what you're doing there, so until I understand it, I'm not going to obey it. We don't get that option. Number three, he said, I had no other choice. Do you see that in verse 12? He says, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now unto me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now, you can talk to me tonight. It's okay. Did he have a choice? Absolutely. His choice was to obey. See, anytime we get in a situation where we feel like, hey, look, I didn't have any choice but to disobey, what we've done is we've taken things into our hands. This was God's people. That God knew how to take care of them. God could fight the battle for them. All of that was already in his hands. And if Saul would have said, Lord, I'd love to spend some time with you. I'd love to sacrifice to you, but you've told me that I can't do this, and I'm just going to wait on Samuel. If he doesn't show up, well, and the Philistines come down, that's all in your hands. But that's not what he did. He rationalized why it was okay for him to disobey. I had no other choice, he said. Next three we'll get from chapter 15, the story of the Amalekites and Saul's supposed obedience. Number four, you have rational obedience when your judgment determines what is wrong. When your judgment determines what is wrong. Do you notice what he says here? Look at chapter 15 and verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Do you see whose law is in control here? It's Saul's. What I've determined is vile and refuse, that's what I'm going to destroy. What I've determined is good and right, that I'm going to keep. Your judgment gets to determine what is wrong and what is right. Again, you seen the news lately? About who gets to determine what is right and wrong? And if I don't think it's right, then I get to disobey it. We don't have that choice. We trust God. We let Him be in control. Number five. This one is as almost as shocking as any of the others. You have rational obedience when you say, I did obey. I did obey. I have utterly destroyed all that's there. Well, I mean, except Agag and some of the best of the sheep and oxen. But I did obey. And Samuel said, no, you didn't. What do I hear here? I hear the bleating of the sheep in mine ears. What is that? Well, yeah, I mean, of course, yeah, sure, we did. We took some of those and we're going to sacrifice them and so forth. But I did obey. No, you didn't obey. Let's see if God can be any clearer in verse 3 of chapter 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Any wiggle room in that? No, God said, I want you to do this. But I did obey. Next, he made an interesting statement as the leader of the people. Twice in verse 15 and verse 21, he said, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Saul said in verse 15, And they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So it's not a matter of Saul not knowing that they should have been destroyed, because he emphasizes it here. But who's the leader? Saul is. And by the way, when he says the people took, the Bible makes it very clear in verse 9 that Saul was a part of the process. So, in essence, he's also lying here. Rational obedience. And here's what happens. This starts a process for Saul, and if we took the time tonight, we don't have the time to do it, but to walk through the process of Saul, in some respects, totally losing his mind. He's an irrational, bitter, angry guy that can't even lead his people before it's all said and done. Saul is out chasing David, who he knows God has placed his hand on. And in the midst of being so occupied with chasing David, the Philistines invade other parts of the land. He's supposed to be protecting the country. And over again, we see totally irrational things coming out of Saul. Trying to kill his own son. All kinds of stuff. Amazing. And here's the thing. We think, and I'm guilty of this sometimes too. We think that our quote-unquote little disobedience won't lead us here. Do you think if someone said, Saul, tell you what, here's what's going to happen. You're going to want to do a right thing in the wrong way. Would you agree that sacrificing to God and spending time with God before you go into battle is a good thing? Absolutely. Would you agree that sacrificing to the Lord at Gilgal is a good thing? Absolutely. None of the things here were bad things, but he did them outside of God's prescribed will. And if we said to him, okay, Saul, here's what's going to happen. See, you're going to sacrifice when you really shouldn't. And you're going to actually keep some sheep when you really shouldn't. And as a result, you're going to be raven mad. You're going to try to kill your own son. You're going to try to kill David. And you're going to go to a witch. And ultimately, you're going to kill suicide. Oh, that sounds like a great life plan. Where can we start? Nobody thinks that way. But here's what the devil loves to tell us, me included. That little disobedience right there won't lead to that. That's what we like to convince ourselves, and the devil loves to convince. That little disobedience right there, it's not going to lead to that. It leads to that for other people, but not you. Because after all, you're above the law. Which takes us back to point one. I'm above the law. It's not going to happen to me. And it's interesting. We can look at other examples in the Word of God. We think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he lied. Because after all, his wife was good looking and God couldn't protect her. I mean, even though God had made it abundantly clear that through her the seed was coming, but he was afraid they were going to steal her, and so he lies about it and innocent people suffered. Or Aaron in Exodus chapter 32, where he builds, quote unquote, carves, poof, out comes this calf. 3,000 men die in that incident. Rational obedience. Jonah. I'm not going to obey the voice of the Lord. It's pretty clear what God wanted Jonah to do, but I don't think so. I want you to think about this. There's a lot of people. We don't know how many. We don't know what. But there's a lot of people lost a lot of money on that ship. Don't miss the text of Scripture, because it tells us that all of their cargo was dropped overseas. Somebody paid for that cargo. Somebody lost it. I don't think they had insurance back those days. And they lost it because Jonah couldn't obey God. It takes him 3 days and three nights to finally get right with God. And his actions were right, but it took him a little while longer to get his attitude right. Rational obedience. But think about the flip side of people who, in the midst of what would appear to be, wow, if that's ever a chance for you to just kind of fudge a little bit on God, this would have been a chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, just bow. Look, just bow. It's really not that big of a deal. And nobody will really know it anyway. And in your heart, you really aren't bowing to this God. You're just doing it outwardly so that you don't have to suffer. Mm-mm. Not us. Do whatever you want to us. You can actually kill us, King. It doesn't matter. God's still going to deliver us. One way or the other, we're out of your hand. What was the result of those men standing? An unbelievable testimony. An unbelievable testimony to an entire kingdom. Let the world know that these guys serve the real, true God. Amazing. Daniel. Same book where Daniel chose to do right. Didn't matter if they say he couldn't pray. Well, I'm going to pray like I've always done. Okay, you're spending the night with the lions. Great, get a good night's sleep. We'll see you in the morning. King didn't get a good night's sleep that night. Daniel apparently was one of only a few guys that got a good night's sleep that night. I'm doing great. How you doing, King? Super. Had a great night. How'd you sleep? Not too well. I don't want to paint a picture that every time you choose to do good, that everything's going to work out well. Sometimes I choose to do good and it doesn't work out well here, but he's still pleased. We've got to get to a point where no matter what, we simply obey. Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is how people are going to know that you're a child of God, is when you simply obey. For everybody in this room that's had children or been around children, we know exactly what it looks like when a child rashly works through the why they disobeyed. But Mom, I had this to do. But I told you to clean up your room. I know, but. Any parent ever heard, I know, but? All of us at some point have heard that, right? And we say, no, I told you I wanted your room clean. Or whatever it may be, you can fill in the blank. Whatever it is. We do the same thing with God. When God says no, I told you, I just wanted you to do this. But I'll get there slower if I don't drive over the speed limit. Too bad. By the way, you don't really. You know what I love? I love it when guys come flying by you, you know, like, boom, you know, and especially when they whip out from behind you because you're actually going the speed limit, you know. And then when we get to the next red light, guess what? I pull up right beside them. It is everything in me not to go. How you doing? I don't, by the way. I don't do that. But, like, this didn't do you a whole lot of good. I was coming back from Gastonia the other day, and when you come over this area coming into the church, there's a left turn lane and a straight lane, and when you get to the top of that bridge, the speed limit's 35, so you go from 65 to 35 in a fairly short period of time, okay? So I get down to 35, and this guy comes flying up on my bumper. Now, I'm in the turning lane because I'm actually coming to the church, and he comes flying up on my bumper, flashing his lights, turning his blinkers on, and I'm like, where would you like me to go? Do you want me to drive over the side of the bridge? I'm in the lane that I have to be in to actually turn here, you know? But that's the way people do it. It's go, 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 right? By the way, they don't like it if you disobey the law and it kills one of their kids. They just want you to disobey the law to get out of their way, right? Don't rationalize why it's okay for you to disobey God-given authority. Not only are others watching, including little children in your home, but God is watching. It's very important that we establish a good testimony for them and we are obedient to God. And we're far less like the devil when we obey and not rebelling. And that's what God says. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight to help me. I need this. I need these reminders that I can't disobey either. No matter what my excuses are, I have to obey you. And thank you for convicting me of areas that I need in my life too. And I pray that that'd be the case in our people's lives. Help us now as we head to our committee meetings, that those would be productive times for your glory. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.